Father in heaven, we do pray for the work of your Spirit now as we consider this text, this further development of what it is to be tested by you, but not tempted by you. And the difference is important. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant unto us eyes to see the truth that's found here, that our hearts would be receptive, that we wouldn't forget what we heard 5 minutes after the service, but that it would be implanted into our hearts, that it would be that good fruit would come forth, that it would be that hundredfold fruit in our lives, both this week and forever. And so we pray that you do that work in us today, that we would not be forgetful hearers of the word, but doers thereof. Speak to us from your word, from heaven, we pray in Jesus' name. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many ways that you can look at our culture that we deal with every day in society today in the 21st century. I wrote down it this way. We live in a lust-driven society. True or false? We live in a lust-driven society, a desire-driven society. Advertising is designed to say, don't be satisfied with what you have. You need this or that. Right? Is that? It's a multi-billion dollar industry to develop in you a desire for something you don't have. I can't be content with my lot. I must have the latest, and you fill in the blanks. How do you look at that event? Do you look at it as a temptation or as a testing? There's a difference. We'll be looking at that. The main point is in the bulletin if you want to follow along. During the testing of our faith, we are tempted to blame God for our failures. This is part of the test, whether we will rely on His gifts of grace or upon ourselves. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, but the question remains, will we live by faith or by unbelief? And as I read that, the person that comes to mind is Job. Was Job tested? And the answer was yes. Did he succeed initially in the test? The answer is yes. Did he finally fail by relying on his own wisdom? The answer is yes. Do we fall into the same trap? And the answer is yes, unfortunately, very often. So let's consider our book before us, our text. We're looking at verses 12 through 18. Notice he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation or testing. Where does he, he's already mentioned that in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various testings. Life is a test, right? And again, what have I said before? You're in one of two schools. You're either in the school of life or in the school of Christ. Which school are you in? Yeah, I know some of you are in DSU, but that's not the school I'm talking about. You're going to graduate from DSU at some point in time, but you never graduate from the school of life and never graduate from the school of Christ. It's what it's called to be a disciple, a student. Jesus is our teacher. And so what we have before us is a textbook, if you will, in the school of Christ. James is attempting to take what Jesus commanded, which is teaching us to observe all that Jesus has taught us. Okay? So he's actually taking it serious. And another thing, one of the things that, again, that strikes me as I read again and again James, is how often when James is writing, he's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, family members in the family of God, what is the purpose of this book? I want you to become more like, I want you to reflect more your brother, Jesus, or the family resemblance, character-wise. That he's making us more and more like Jesus so that when others see us, they see the family resemblance. Isn't that the goal? Is that what you want when someone sees you? They see Jesus. They see the work of the Spirit in your life and they're drawn to it if they don't know the Savior to be saved. And if they do, that they're strengthened in their faith. I think that's our goal. At least that's what I think James is doing here. The grace of God in Christ reflected in our life. So the three points that we have before us. The first is the goal of the test. Notice the first word in verse 12. Blessed. Blessed is the one who endures temptation. Blessed is the man. Now when you hear that, does your mind go anywhere? Does your mind go anywhere in the teaching of Jesus? Did Jesus ever say, blessed? Blessed are, the Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so on, right? Is James echoing that? Yeah. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are tested with poverty, with lack of ability to do it yourself. That's a blessed person. Is that what's going on here? Yes. Again, the testing of our faith. Verse 3. It produces perseverance to the end. So that we, as James says, that we may be what? Look at verse 4. That we may be morally complete and perfect, lacking nothing. So that's the goal of testing, is to make us complete. Well, in order to be complete, and if you're not, it's that acknowledging first that I am lacking something. The testing is for approval. Notice in our text, blessed is the man who endures temptation, he passes the test, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay. So there is talking about receiving a reward. Now, some will react violently even that there's no reward that we can earn, that everything is all given to us. But the problem with that, there's an element of truth there that, yeah, everything is of grace. Our catechism says it. The reward comes not of merit, but of grace. But it's still a reward. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible teaches that. There's over 50 times in the New Testament where God actually says that we receive rewards. So we have to balance that. Well, how do I understand grace and reward? Well, it's because of grace that we can do anything. But God pleases to reward. So here it says, in verse 12, what does it say? Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is approved, he will receive the crown of life. The honor, the glory of eternal life promised by Christ. Did Jesus ever promise that? And the answer is yes. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he who overcomes will receive the crown of life. Now, what is the purpose of the crown of life? What is the purpose of that crown? Well, in the book of Revelation, it says that when the 12 elders have the crown, what do they do with it? They take it and they cast it before the Lord. They give glory to God. God has given me the equipment of life, eternal life, so that I can present it to God for His glory. That the life that I have, the life that I live in Christ, is for His glory. It's grace. It's grace. But He gives us that ability. Imagine, from eternity, we have the crown of life where we can cast before the Lord and acknowledge. What an honor. It's not so much that we walk around with the crown, but what it enables us to do, which is to glorify God. Can the angels cast that crown? No, they don't have it. When we sing in heaven about the redemption in Christ, what will the angels have to do? Be silent and listen. Because they haven't been redeemed, they never sinned. But we are the redeemed of the Lord. He will receive. This should encourage us. This should encourage and give us hope that in midst of the trials and testings that we face in life today, there's a reward. That something good will come out of whatever it is that we're facing. We're all facing death, right? It's appointed unto men once to die and then judgment. How are you going to do through that passageway? That testing. We just lost a friend, a very close friend, to cancer. She was a year older than we were. We are. But where is she now? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's in heaven. What kind of tests are you facing today? Speaking about the reward, one commentator says, there are those who react against the notion of reward for the faithful Christian living. And indeed, service to God that is motivated by a calculated desire for reward is the very antithesis or opposite of Christian spirituality. Okay? So what he's saying is, some people say, I have a hard time with the idea of reward, and it can be misused, but he goes on to say, but the New Testament consistently invites the Christian to contemplate the inheritance that awaits him. The contemplation of this gracious inheritance can be a marvelous source of spiritual strength and sustenance as we realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Does that sound like the Bible? Anybody know where that? That's from the Bible. That's Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. So whatever you're going through can't be compared with eternity, with the glory that God is preparing for us. By fixing our gaze upon this inheritance, the believer is able to find sustenance and strength in the trial, recognizing that the suffering of this present time is not long. This inheritance cannot be earned, and it is not unattainable by those who do not serve God from a heart of love and devotion. He goes on to say, moreover, as Milton aptly said, the rewards are of a kind that only a true Christian would be able to appreciate. So the rewards in heaven, like, for example, having fellowship with God, does the non-Christian desire that kind of reward? Or does the unbeliever flee from the thought that I'm going to have to submit to God and I'll be enjoying that? No, the natural man says, like Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Take off and hide in the trees. No, for the believer, isn't that eternal life? Knowing God? Having that intimate personal relationship for all eternity with the Creator? And the answer is yes. But he goes on, this commentator goes on to say, in verse 13, the various hardships and afflictions that meet Christians in the world can produce spiritual perfection and lead to God's reward, verses 4 and 12, if they are endured by in faith. However, they can have a harmful effect if met with the wrong attitude. So, in other words, the point is, and here's kind of summary of the sermon, and actually I posted this up on the website. The difference is it a testing or is it a temptation? The word in the Greek could go either way, depending on how it's used. What makes the difference is how we respond to the test. How we respond. Is it a test of our faith designed to strengthen us, or is it a temptation because we don't respond properly and we fall into sin? Same test, just like Job, when Job was tested over and over again, same test, two different results. J. Adams says it this way, the same experience may be viewed from either of two perspectives. Indeed, the whole point of James' teaching is that the same event can go either way. It can become a trial, strengthening you, or a temptation, weakening you, depending on how you respond to it. You understand that point? That's what James is saying here. How are you going to respond to the testing of your faith? Notice the negative. Notice in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted or tested, depending on how you look at it, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then the desire has conceived or got pregnant, is what it's saying in the Greek, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So what is he saying? Is it a temptation or is it a trial? If it's a temptation and we give in to it, it leads to sin, which then leads to death. But look at that first response. Do not say, don't make the excuse that I am tempted by God, that it's something outside of myself, that it's not my fault when I'm tempted, that it's out there. Don't give that excuse. What is an excuse? I like the definition that James Kennedy once said. An excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Isn't that a great definition of an excuse? A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Do not say, oh, it's God's fault. Or do not say, it's the devil's fault. Okay? The problem is out there. It's there to be blamed when I'm tempted. I fall into sin because God ordained it, because Satan made me do it. Could Job have said that if he had known what was happening behind the scenes when he lost everything, including his wealth and his children and his health? Well, who brought that on? It was the devil. But did he say, the devil made me do it? The devil brought this? No, he didn't know. And he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do not say, do not make the excuse. Again, is that part of the difference between testing and temptation? This testing is coming to me. How am I going to handle it? I can't handle it in myself. I have to look to the grace of God. Help me, Lord. We sang that, didn't we, earlier? Here I raise my Ebenezer. You know what that word means? Eben is stone. Ezer is help. Here I raise my stone of help. What is your stone of help? Jesus Christ, your helper. So warning number one, do not say it's outside of me. Do not be blame shifting. Did Adam and Eve do that with God? What did Adam say? No, I blame God. The woman that you gave me, she did this. So the problem is you and the woman. And then what did the woman say? The serpent that you created tempted me, deceived me, right? And then he turns to the serpent, and the serpent doesn't say anything. Because he's guilty. Well, they're all guilty, aren't they? Right? So do not say that I'm tempted from outside. Don't blame shift. Take responsibility. I have sinned against you, Lord. But then he also gives a second warning. Do not be deceived. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Is it possible for you to be self-deceived? Can you talk yourself into doing things that are not right? Can you justify, oh, this meets my need. I have a desire here, and God hasn't given me it, and so it meets my need if I do it myself. I eat of that tree. I want to be like God. Isn't that what sin is? Do not be deceived. Beware of your self-deception. You are too close to the subject. What happens if you're too close to the subject? In some ways, you're disqualified. You need to hear from somebody else. Come alongside. And who's the best? It's God. His Word. Do not be deceived. part of the test, isn't it? I'm not relying on my ability to figure this out. I go to a brother or sister and say, pray for me, help me, I'm confused, I don't know what to do here. I'm tempted here, tested, and I don't have wisdom. Pastor, elder, brother, sister, help, give me counsel, pray for me. Are these ways that you can overcome temptation? The answer is yes. Again, James will speak again and again about this. Third point, the God-given resources to pass the test. The first question has to do with self-deception. So what do? Become aware of your desires, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So my question is, the starting point is, what is your desire? Let's say you have a tendency towards gossip. The temptation comes to you. Someone brings you some juicy morsel of information about somebody else. What is the old statement about bad news travels around the world before good news gets its pants on? Bad news goes through the community like that. So what do you do? What is the temptation when you hear gossip? Oh, you know what? I'm not as bad as that person. It makes me feel good that I heard something bad about you, because then it makes me look good. Oh, you know what? Let me pass that on as a prayer request. Isn't that the Christian justification for passing gossip? But it feels good. Well, I'm caring for the individual, so I'm asking for prayer. But it makes me feel really good. Is that your desire? To feel good? I'm better than so-and-so. The first goal is, what are your desires? Here the word is desire. In one translation, it is lusting. You've heard probably the statement, it is the second look that will kill you. You ever heard that statement? It's not the first look, it's the second look that will kill you. What am I talking about? Jesus says if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in the heart. It's not the glance, it's the second look, the desire. Anybody ever hear of a man named John, is it John Bundy? Ted Bundy. Anybody ever hear of Ted Bundy? Most of the older people have, right? He was a convicted murderer of a number of women that he raped and then killed. Right? And he was executed. Well, just before he was executed, he had a conversation with James Dobson. He was a serial killer. He made the last grab at respectability for the crime as a crime expert. What did he say? Bundy put the blame on graphic pornography. He said, like an addiction, you keep craving something that is harder until you reach a point where you begin to wonder if maybe, actually, doing it would give you that which is beyond your reading. And that was before the internet. Okay. So what is he saying? There's that desire, that craving, that lust, that's not satisfied. And so you need more, and you need more. And he's talking about pornography, but it could be anything, right? Can it be a desire for something good that consumes you? Well, I want to look good in front of other people, so I'm going to do this and do it well. And that's my goal. Alcohol is drugs. I could spend the next half hour listing all the different ways, right? The goal, the problem is my desire. My desire. Where is your desire? What is my desire? Do I really know my heart? There are surface problems and inner problems. There are surface causes like alcohol, drinking, you know, abusing something. But what is really in the heart? Is it, well, I deserve it? Is that a good way to describe our culture? I deserve to get what I get from the government or from my parents or from that because I deserve it. And so I deserve it, so I'm going to do this to get to gratify myself. So the question is, what is your desire? What does your heart say? The answer to that resource, what is the resource that God gives? It is Himself and His grace in Christ. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God gives us gifts. Is God's gift good to you? Or is it insufficient for what I need? And so I must go out and I must take that fruit from that tree. Because it's not enough that God has given me every tree in the garden, including the tree of life. That's not good enough. I need to have this tree, this fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I will only be satisfied if I get what I get, what I want. Is that your heart? We have the person of God. All our needs are met in Christ. He, in Him is found the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And He's given us many, many gifts. Are we satisfied with His word of truth? There in verse 18. For of His own will, there's election, He brought us forth, there's regeneration, being born again, by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has given to us His word. It is the instrument of victory in the wilderness. What did Jesus use when He was tempted? He used the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Actually, three times. Sorry, I added one more. Right. His answer to Satan's temptation, "Ah, you're starving to death. You're going to die if you don't get something to eat. Why don't you turn this stone into bread? Because you can do it if you're the Son of God." And what did Jesus say? Was He desiring to eat? His body was screaming at Him saying, "Eat or die." Right? There was a desire there. And what did Jesus say? "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Shut up the devil. Oh, okay, that temptation worked. Let me try temptation number two. I'll take him up on the temple. If you're the Son of God, God is protecting you. Cast yourself down. The Bible says that He will cause His angels to guard you and keep you and hold you up. What is He talking about? Pride. If you're the Son of God, you can do that. What did Jesus say? It is written, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So we have that resource. Do you know it? Do you have that weapon ready when the temptation comes along where you can say to Satan or to that desire, that test, "It is written. Godliness and contentment is great gain." There's a good one, right? "For we will brought nothing into the world, and we will take out nothing. But to have food and clothing, let us be content." Secondly, notice also the work of God, God's enabling. That work of overcoming temptation is we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to God. We have been born again. And so we can say with Paul, "I can do some things, only some things." No, all things. Thank you. I love when you shake your head when I do that. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? Verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Many years ago, there was a great fire in Yellowstone National Park. The forest rangers, after the fire, began their trek up the mountain to assess the inferno's damages. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuistically, like a statue, on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick. When he struck it, three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast. Because she had been willing to die, those under the cover of her wings would live. Psalm 91. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. Being loved with this much should make a difference in your life. Jesus covered us. We have that gift. How do we respond? Is it a test? Or is it a temptation? How are you going to do it with the test? So we pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you have not given us that which we're unable, but you have given to us all things for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to be able to understand that when I am tempted, I'm not tempted by you. I don't make excuses about it's their fault. But no, it's a test. How will I respond? Help us, Lord, to be aware of what you have done for us and that you are our helper. You are our stone of help in time of need. Enable us to be able to cry out and say, help, Lord. And say no to the temptation. To look to you for help and to overcome. We desire that crown of life, that glory of eternal life that's found in Christ. We desire for it to be evident in our lives, we pray, in our relationship with you. Forgive us, we pray, our sins in this way. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.